To continue our series, Make War, and the title of this one is Make War Against Temptation. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about temptation. How many of you guys have ever been tempted before? Right? I think all of us, right? I can lift up both hands and both feet, and if I had more hands and more feet, I would lift those up as well, because I have been tempted. And the thing about it is that Jesus was tempted as well, and he was a man. He is afflicted with sorrow just like us. He was tempted, yet he did not sin. The whole idea about, so just to kind of recap of what we've been talking about so far in this series, and so we have talked about Satan's plan to undermine God's work in our life, and so he tries to undermine what God has decreed regarding sin, regarding the family structure, regarding your role as a believer, and regarding even the way that you steward your resources. Satan would say one thing, but yet God would say something else. The world would say that sexual immorality is okay as long as it makes you feel good. Jesus and the Word of God would say, no, sexual immorality is wrong, it's a sin, and therefore there are two opposing forces in this world. There is goodness and light, and there is darkness and evil. There is God versus Satan, Batman versus the Joker, whoever it may be. There's light versus darkness in this world. And so we see that the systems of this world are not like the systems of our God. In fact, they are contrary one to another. And so we do not wrestle and we do not fight our spiritual war as we would a physical war. In fact, we learn from 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Your weapons are mighty because it's divine. It is the power of God, the creator of the universe, who has created all things, and so his divine power is working through you, and so therefore it is much more mightier than any weapon that we can muster up in the physical. And so we're looking at our main text this morning that we want to look at is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. So if you can turn there. And so just to kind of further recap to what we talked about last week, my wife talked about fasting and prayer. And, you know, whenever these two are combined, it is a mighty force that you can begin to fast and you begin to pray. And as I'm talking to so many of you, you're like, man, my prayers just feel like they're being heard and I'm being like directly connected to God whenever I fast. And that is exactly what happens. It's such a power that is released. And so today we want to just kind of focus on one area that we want to make war against, and that's against temptation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Jesus commands us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And obviously, he's not talking about people. We are to love people. We are to love one another. But what is he saying? And so a definition, first of all, we're going to look at the word love. The word love in this particular case really means to take pleasure in a thing, to prize it above other things, to be willing to abandon it or to do without it. And so in other words, you prize something, whatever that something is, above what you prize or cherish God. And whenever that begins to happen, that's whenever sin begins to come in. And so do not love the world. So what is the world? The things of this world, earthly goods, gifts, riches, advantages, pleasures, all these things. Now, all these things are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but it's whenever we choose to put more value and we choose to prize those things of this world over the fact that we prize God and we let those things take the place of God. And therefore, the scripture says, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Because what begins to happen is your love for worldly things begins to consume you and overwhelm you, and it drives out the love of the Father. And so you can either love God or you can love the things of this world. But how many of you guys know it's so tempting to love the things of this world, right? We were at the camp this past week with my brother-in-law and everyone, and I'm just looking at them. I'm like, man, they're well off. You know, they have a camp, they have a boat, they have a camper, and all these things. And so automatically my mind starts spinning. Like, man, you know what? I can go back and I can get a part-time job and I can start bringing in more income so that I can get all these things, right? So I can do all these things for my family. And so it's so tempting to go into that, to jump into that. But then I had to pull myself and check. I said, Ted, God called you out of those things so that you can do what God has called you to do. He's called you away from all those things. He's called you away from the loving the world and loving everything that the world has to offer so that you can love God and love his people and pastor this church. And so the love, that's what John's saying. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can either love God or you can love money. You cannot do both, is what it says in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and money. So it's meaningless to say that I love God, but I do not love the things that God loves. If we love God, surely we must also love the things that God loves. What does God love? God loves people, right? God is about promoting his kingdom. God is about the gospel being shared. God is about the love of Christ being demonstrated and his power being released in the earth. Do you love the things of God or do you love this world is what it comes down to. Do you? And if you love God, you also despise what God despises. What does God despise? God despises sin. God despises rebellion and all these things and all this filthiness and everything that the world has to offer. God despises it. And so if we love God, we love what he loves, but we also despise what he despises. Continuing in verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so he says, not only if those who love the world and things of this world, they are not of the Father, it says that the things of this world are passing away, and that those who love the things of this world will also perish with apart from Christ. And so anybody ever has things that rusted out on them in their life? In South Louisiana, the humidity is terrible, right? And so at our place where we used to live before, we had this shed and everything was kind of open. And so the humidity would just get in there and just, rust out all my tools. Because it was to show me that, hey, look, all these things that you have, every earthly possession that you've acquired in this life is passing away. And so if you put your hope in all of these things, if you put your trust in all of these things, it is passing away. And you're building on a foundation that is eroding, that is not going to last forever. That's why you don't put your trust in earthly things. You don't build in earthly kingdoms, but you build in heaven, all right? You store up treasures in heaven. Amen. So John, from this, he also says, he categorizes basically three things. He says, you will be tempted in one of the three ways. Either the desires of the flesh, that is your fleshly desires. Your flesh is at war against God. It doesn't want to please God. It wants to do what it wants to do, right? And so you're in this constant battle against your flesh and your fleshly desires. It talks about we are tempted by the desires of the eyes. In other words, you see things and then you want those things, right? And so you covet those things. That's what he's talking about. And then the last one was the pride of life. And so all these things were temptations, and perhaps you have been tempted in either one or maybe all three of these particular categories. Jesus also was tempted in all three of these categories. Like I said earlier, he did not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, just to clarify, but it's a sin whenever you give in to that temptation. So what is at stake if we do not make war against temptation? What is at stake? I think about your legacy. Think about how people will remember you if you do not overcome this temptation. If you give in to temptation over and over again, and eventually it becomes a habit in your life. then people will not remember you for being a conqueror or a victorious person, but they will remember you for a person who gave in to temptation and yielded to sin and never got it right. And what was bad about this is that it not only affects you, but affects those who are coming after you. It affects those kids who are watching you. How many people do you know, their father is an alcoholic and they never get it right, and they never, they never make amends, they never overcome this temptation, and then all of a sudden their kids grew up to be alcoholics. And so this is generational curse that is passed on from generation to generation. So what's at stake? First of all, your legacy and what you're leaving behind and how you impact people. But more importantly, what's at stake is eternity. Because if you look back at the scripture, it says, that for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So if those desires are not from the Father and the world is passing away, well, so will you. If you are entangled with just being consumed by the love of this world and by what the world can offer, you will perish according to the Bible, according to the scriptures. And that's just not... you will die, is you will perish separate from God whenever you leave this earth, because you were so consumed with things of this world. You were so consumed with the world. So what should I do if I've given into temptation? And perhaps, I can say perhaps, but probably every single one of us, even as a Christian, as a believer, has given into temptation at one point or another. And again, we could probably raise all limbs if we have fallen into that. But what should I do if I've given into temptation? What should I do? I feel defeated. I feel like I can't overcome. I feel like this thing has just been in my life forever. And so we're going to look at a man in the Bible. So if you would turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 15 through 21, we're going to look at a man. His name was Samson. I love the Bible because the Bible is full of stories with men and women who are just like us, who, they are called for God and for God's purpose, but yet they don't quite get it right all the time. In fact, the Bible is full of unperfect people, but yet God still uses them. And so we're going to look at one man named Samson. And Samson had a lust problem. Though he was called to be a man of God, he was a Nazirite, which meant that he had a special vow that he made to God, that he was to never cut his hair. Imagine that your hair is to grow and grow and grow, and you were to never cut your hair. That was part of the vow. The other vow was that you were to never drink any strong alcoholic drinks, nor were you to touch anything that was unclean. This was a vow that Samson had made to the Lord. Again, as I said, Samson had a woman problem. And so whenever he seen women, he lusted after them and he went after them. And the Lord strictly forbid Israel to intermingle with other nations. And they were not to intermarry with other nations. But yet Samson is going to the Philistines, his enemy, the enemy of Israel, and he's scoping out these women over there. He finds himself entangled with Philistine women and prostitutes and all these crazy things, which eventually led to his demise. And so one lady that you might have heard of if you've grew up in the church, her name was Delilah. Her name sounds pretty, right? But her heart was desperately wicked. If you look at Judges chapter 16, 15 through 21, it says, "And she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?'" And so what has happened is that the Philistines came to Delilah and said, "Hey, look, we need you to entice your husband and for him to tell you his strength. Where does his strength come from? Because every time that he has come against us, he has overcome us and he has taken us out, and he single-handedly has just brought havoc in this Philistine army." And so they're trying to get the secret out of what makes Samson so strong. And she says, Delilah says, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" And so this is just a good side note for all you guys, all you single ladies, and all you single men out there who are looking for relationships and are looking for love in all the wrong places. this is the consequence of. You have to make sure that you, whenever you yoke up to someone, that they're going the same direction that you're going. Whenever you fall in love with that special girl, that special boy, that they love God more than they love you. Because if they don't love God, then there's no way that they can possibly love you. So that one's free. That message is just a little side note. That one was free. But still, don't be unequally yoked. How can you say, I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with the words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Ladies, use your words. Use your influence for good. Amen. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he reveals the secret. If you cut my hair, why was the hair important? Because it was symbolic. It was tied with the covenant. It was tied with the vow that he made to God. He was never to touch his hair. He was never to cut it. That's what he said to God. God, I will never do this. How many of you guys, when you set out as a believer, you said, God, I'm never going back to this world. I'm never doing that thing again. You made a vow to the Lord, right? Well, then Delilah says, oh no, we're going to shave his head off. We're going to shave his hair so that he has no more strength. Because that's just like the enemy. He wants to find your weakness. He wants to find what makes you strong. And he wants to take that from you because ultimately he wants to destroy your life. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called him and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the meal in the prison. You know, temptation always seems promising at the beginning. Again, her name was Delilah. It looked like Samson was going to get what he wanted. But then he wound up finding himself in a place where he did not want to find himself, where he did not want to be, both spiritually and physically. Imagine for a moment that your eyes are gouged out, that you can no longer see. And he thought that he had the strength. He thought that the Lord was still with him. But he didn't realize that as he gave into that temptation and gave into that temptation each and every time, that the Lord removed himself from Samson. And Samson no longer had the strength to fight against the enemy. And that is exactly what sin does in our lives. It sneaks in. And at first it's like, oh, you're just kind of playing around with it. But then you start getting deeper and deeper into it. And before you know it, the Lord will turn you over to a debased mind, as it says in the book of Romans, and you will be fighting your battles on your own strength, not in the strength of the Lord, and you will not even realize that the Lord has left you, because sin has snuck in, and it has crept in, and it started small, but yet now it's just this big thing that has brought you to this place where you do not want to be. You know, Samson spiritually speaking, that he lacked discernment. He no longer could discern that the Lord was with him or not with him. He could not tell that this woman, Delilah, was not good for him. Even though three times prior that she tried to convince him to tell her his secret. And every time that the Philistines would come and try to capture him, he would overcome them. And surely after the first or second time, you must wake up, Samson, wake up, this woman is no good for you. You must leave this woman, right? But he was too blind. He was too concerned with his own lust. He was too concerned with the things of this world and filling himself with the things of this world that he lost sight of the fact that God had removed himself from Samson. What a dangerous place to be. What a dangerous place that you get so comfortable with your sin. You get so comfortable in that lifestyle that you're numb to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You're numb to the fact that, hey, Samson, this is wrong. You're numb to that. That's where Samson is. We learn, though, that as Christians, even though we're tempted, perhaps you've been in a place where Samson has been, you're just tempted, and you find yourself far away from God. You're like, man, how did I get to this place? The book of Revelations tells us that we can overcome temptation. It's not, you know, you will be tempted in this life, but the fact is that you can overcome temptation. In Revelations 12:11, it says, and they conquered him. Who's him? The devil. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So there's hope for the believer, even though that you are tempted. You can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. What is that? That is the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever he said, it is finished, he meant it is finished. That all the power and all authority has been given to you through Christ Jesus to overcome the enemy and to overcome every lust of the flesh, every lust of the eye, and every pride of life. He has given you the authority through the blood of the Lamb and through your testimony. Everyone in here who has been saved has a testimony. You are a witness to the fact that Jesus came into your life and changed you and molded you and shaped you. You have a testimony. You can begin to use that testimony as a witness against your spiritual enemy. So I like what begins to happen with Samson. It says in verse 22, it says, but the hairs of his head begin to grow again after it had been shaved. I want to read that again because it's so good. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You might be thinking, so what? His hair grew back. And to you and I, yeah, so what? His hair grew back. But to a Nazarite who made a vow to God, his hair growing back was a reminder, hey, look, God used me before in a great way. And yes, I stumbled. And yes, I messed up. And yes, I failed. But perhaps he can use me again. Perhaps that he can fill me with his power one more time. Perhaps that he can, with all of his might and strength, conquer my enemies. Perhaps that he can do that once more time. His hair began to grow back. He began to remind himself of who he was. He was Samson. God called Samson to rescue the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. And it may seem like he had failed at this moment, but there's still a gleam of hope. There was still life in Samson's lungs. There was still breath in his lungs. There was still a chance that God could use him. So he says this. In verse 28, he says, O Lord God, isn't that the key to salvation? Admitting that he is Lord. Admitting that we are incapable of saving ourselves. That we cannot overcome temptation by our own self. He says, O Lord God, you are my Lord. You are my God. You've created me. You have a plan and a purpose for me. O Lord, O my God. Please remember me. I messed up. I fell far from your will. I've not walked in your ways. Please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once. And what's amazing is that the Lord grants Samson's request. Samson says whenever he's grinding at the mill, and then one day, he's brought into the house of Dagon, and this was just a false god. Anyway, 3,000 people were gathered, and these were the lords of the Philistines, like the rulers of the Philistines. And he was gathered in that place, and he was brought to the front so that he can entertain them. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. Poke fun at you for your faith. Look at you. You believed in God. Look where that brought you. This world is good at doing that and trying to belittle Christians. He says, put me on the poles. Put me on the pillars that hold up this house. And he prayed, and God strengthened him, and he pushed on those pillars with all of his might, and the house came down. And 3,000 Philistine lords were killed that day, more than in his entire life, because he repented of his sins. He said, God, I messed up. You are my Lord. And if you can do it once, God, you can surely use me again. So what should I do if I've given in to temptation? First of all, repent. Repent. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess. You ask for forgiveness. Guess what? He forgives you. He wipes the slate as white as snow. No more guilt, no more shame. That is the God that we serve. Isn't that awesome? I know I'm thankful for his grace. I'm thankful for his mercy. I messed up so many times, even as a believer. I'm thankful. What's the next thing? I would say seek deliverance. Seek deliverance. Not only repent, but perhaps you're like Samson. For Samson, lust was a major part of his life. And it became so much where he was bound by this, right? Seek to get deliverance. Seek your freedom. You know, you might have to renounce some demons that you've allowed into your life. Those demons of alcoholism, those demons of sexual perversion, those demons of whatever it is that you've allowed in your life, you're going to have to rise up and renounce those demons off your life. You're going to have to set some boundaries in your life. Hey, I cannot go to that place anymore. I cannot be with these certain friends anymore. I cannot put myself in that position anymore where I will be given into temptation. I must remove myself. You must set some boundaries. And then I would say, remind yourself of who you are. Think about Samson. And think about the fact that whenever his strength came back, he must have felt so good. Like, wow, God heard my prayer. I am a child of God. I'm a son. I'm redeemed. My calling has been restored. And that's what you got to remind yourself of. That I am a believer. I am a child of God. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I sinned. But that sin does not define me. That is not who I am. That is what I did. And I messed up. I repented. But that does not define me. That is not my identity. My identity is found in Jesus Christ and is found in the blood that he poured out on the cross. Amen. Even as a pastor, I have to, when the enemy tempts me, I have to remind him, no, I am a Christian. I am a pastor. I cannot do that because that will lead during a path that leads to destruction. You have to remind the enemy of who you are. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You are a son of the Most High God. Amen. And our systems and our values are not like the systems and values of this world. So how do we make war against temptation? And just real quickly, we look at the life of Jesus. What did he do whenever he was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? He was hungry. It was a real temptation. And the devil came to him, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? And Jesus said, it's not by bread alone, but by the word of God which man lives. And he just overcomes temptation by the word of God. You have to get the word of God deep inside of your soul. You have to memorize the word of God each and every day and combat the enemy and fight against temptation and use the word of God. And I would also say that Jesus said to his disciples, he says in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. That word watch, real quick, is to give strict attention, to be cautious, to take heed. Don't be like Samson. Don't let your guard down. You must stay on guard. You must stay on watch because your enemy is out there. He's adversary wanting to take you out. Jesus would say, watch and pray. And then I'd like to give you one last scripture as we end out. I know it went a little over. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He will not tempt you more than you are able to handle. He knows your limits. He knows what you can handle. And He knows if you call on the name of the Lord your God, that you can pretty much handle anything, because you're fighting in not your might. You're fighting in the strength of the Lord. And if He is with you, and if He is for you, there is no one that can stand against you, not even temptation. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just, first of all, if there's anyone who has unrepented sin in this place, God, that they would be convicted of this message. And Lord, that they would choose to repent, first of all, and trust in you, oh God. And so, Lord, we just take this time. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we don't want to go down the path that Samson took. Lord, we don't want the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life to pull us away from becoming the men and women of God you've called us to be. But Lord, we want to stay focused. We want to be on guard. We want to stay watchful. So I pray that you would help your church, Lord, to do this. And Lord, we thank you that you will not tempt us. You will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to handle. Lord, you will, with every temptation, provide a way out, provide a way of escape. Help us, Lord, to choose that way of escape. Help us, Lord, to rely on your strength and not our own, Lord, to fight against temptation. We thank you, Lord God, and we just pray for your people. We pray that even as they go out this week, Lord, that you will guard their minds and guard their hearts, Lord, from temptation. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Today we encourage you, if you're struggling with temptation and you keep on falling in that same pattern of sin, I know for us, even as we were getting married, we held each other accountable, but we also had other people that held us accountable. And sometimes in James it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And sometimes you think, I can do that by myself, or I can get rid of this addiction by myself, and no one else needs to know. That is a lie of the enemy. And so sometimes you're going to need to, in order to really make war, you're going to have to confess that sin. And I'm not saying to the whole church, you confess that to a brother or a sister that will help you, that can text you, hey, how are you doing? What does that look like? Because if we're going to walk out those doors and make war against the enemy, we're going to have to make war against our sin. And so I know with Ted and I, we just do that personally. We hold each other accountable. We look at each other's lives and say, hey, with that thing, how are you doing? How is your struggle? And sometimes I know Ted has to talk to other men, and I have to talk to other women, whatever that struggle is. But we encourage you. The lie of the enemy would say to hide it. And I think if you look at Samson's life, he saw those demons. Delilah tormented him, it said. And sometimes our sin will do that. It will torment us. And you'll walk out that door and say, yes, I said a prayer, but I know I'm going right back to it. And the way that you can allow that to not torment you is to confess it. And that means to God, yes, but also there's a great healing that happens. And I would say we have both done that personally we're old, right? So we're 40 years old. He's 40 this week. So, we've done that and confessed it to other people as well, because there's great healing, because sin will take you further than what you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And you won't realize that God has left you. And so just to encourage you, I know that's a deep message, but we encourage you. Let's make war against the enemy. Let's make war against our sin. In Jesus' name, we love you guys. Do that, even if it's scary. In Jesus' name, go and be blessed. We love you guys, and we'll see you soon.